The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So to assure yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the word of truth this morning in Genesis 43, chapter 43, where we will begin the exegesis of verses 8 through 10. All right, it behooves us to make sure that we have the grace operating asset in place and functioning on our behalf when we come to the study of God's Word. That is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers but does not necessarily fill the believer. The filling is conditional, based on sin in the life and whether or not the believer priest rebounds that sin. That is, applies 1 John 1:9, where in a prayer of confession, naming, citing, acknowledging sin to God, He forgives another sins and cleanses them from all unrighteousness. This is an experiential condition based on our situation in regards to living in the flesh that is sinful in nature, and the necessity to have the power of God to overrule this. And He does so through grace in forgiveness and our intellectual honesty. In this way, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. In this condition, we are in a state of spirituality, and we are therefore ready to assimilate the spiritual information that is designed to be imparted through the Word of God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, Your Word stands forever. We thank You for the revelation of Your Word, that You reveal to those who are seekers of You, who are willing to assimilate this information via the ultimate author of God, the Holy Spirit. And yet You do keep blind those who are negative, refuse to reveal it to them. This is their judgment. We ask that You bless us once again this morning as we seek to avoid that judgment in life, and that indeed we continue to progress in assimilation of the truth of Your Word in this vein. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 43 finds Jacob and the family having exhausted their food supply. From their previous trip, the sons' previous trip to Egypt. In that vein, on the return home, after revealing the story to Jacob of the events that occurred, Jacob, who refused to let Benjamin go with them on the first trip, becomes adamant then in regards to not allowing him to return on the second trip, even though they have tried to explain to him that it's under this condition that they must return according to the ruler's dictates to them. Jacob still is adamant and insistent in regards to not letting Benjamin go. He is being stubborn in this regards. Yet he recognizes their need for further food. So he seeks to try to stimulate his sons to go ahead and go back and get a little food to get them by. Hopefully they would be willing to do so if they weren't to go down and to make a full purchase as they did the first time, that maybe somehow this would make a difference regards to their return and getting them food. Obviously, Jacob is not aware of the magnitude of this and longevity in regards to this famine, or else he would know that a little food would just be a spit in the bucket, so to speak, and wouldn't do them much good. And in that vein, Judah steps up to the plate. Judah is the natural leader of the brothers. As we know and as we've dealt with, is from his tribe, that Messiah and the kings of Judah, of Israel, will emerge. And he steps up to the plate. He recognizes the conflict at hand, the situation, and the need to change their father's mind in regards to Benjamin returning to them. So he lays it out for his father Jacob in verses 1 through 5 there, telling him that it's fruitless to go back without Benjamin, because the ruler made it very clear that they would not even get an audience with him to be able to see him for any commerce, exchange, without Benjamin. And he then lays the burden of choice, responsibility, back on his father's shoulders and tells him flat out that without Benjamin they would not return. Only with him would they go back. Otherwise, they will just sit there and they can starve to death with him just as easily as if they returned back to Egypt and died en route there or coming back from starvation otherwise, since they couldn't get grain in that vein. Then we saw Jacob, Israel, referred to as Israel, a mature believer. The argument of Judah obviously has impact on him, and he regathers his thoughts. He's forced into making a decision, but there is one thing that still sticks in his craw in regards to the situation, and that was the intentions in regards to his sons in this whole ordeal. And that's when he comes in his retort and simply accuses them of trying to do evil to him by mentioning that they had another brother living in a home in this regards. And all the brothers chime in support of Judah, and they essentially tell him, it doesn't make a difference why we told this ruler, but either way, how would we know that he was going to require us to bring Benjamin back? We are not omniscient, if you will. We can't foresee the future in this vein. And so they come forward for once with some logical argument without any embellishments or lies or anything presented to Jacob. And this logic obviously has a force of what they are saying to be truthful in this vein. And so now what they need to do is close the deal, so to speak, with Jacob. And Judah once again re-enters as a spokesperson for the group. And this brings us to verses 8 through 10 that I've titled Judah's Leadership Shines. And we will see this is an example of why he is chosen by God from his gene pool for the kings to come out to rule over Egypt, as he has a natural trait and characteristics for taking charge and being successful in regards to his endeavors in that respect. So looking here at the Hebrew, verses 8 through 10, verse 8, and Judah said to his father Israel, he again addresses him with his mature state, according to the author. Wow, consecutive, our verb to say, cow, perfect, third, masculine, singer, Amar, A-M-A-R. Judah doing the speaking, proper noun, to Israel, preposition L, E-L, proper noun, Israel. Send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die. You also have his father included in this, common masculine singer, constructor, masculine singer, suffix ob. Send is your cow imperative, masculine singer, shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Young man or lad, definite article, young adult here. Common masculine singer, noun absolute, nahar, N-A-A-R. Can refer to anywhere from an adolescent to a young adult in 20s. With me is your preposition F with the first common singular suffix ETH. And we will arise while consecutive, our verb to arise, cal perfect first common plural cum, Q-U-M. And while consecutive, go or walk literally is your cal perfect first common plural halak, H-A-L-A-K. That we may live is your while conjunction. You would better translate it so here. Follow with the cal perfect first common plural with a correlative force, kaya, to live, to have life, C-H-A-Y-A-H, so we might live. And not die, while conjunction, negative particle lo, L-O. Die is your cal imperfect first common plural verb, muth, M-U-T-H. And then he goes, he continues, we as well as you and our little ones. He had a conjunction, gam, G-A-M. And then the first common plural pronoun, anekenu, A-N-A-C-H-E-N-U. Even we ourselves, ascensive, if you will, followed with the conjunction, gam again. And you yourself, or even you yourself, second masculine singular pronoun, atah, A-T-T-A-H, and gam repeated again, even our little ones, our little children, the common masculine singular struct, first common plural suffix noun, thoth, T-H-A-P-H. Verse 9, I myself will be surety or guarantee for him. You may hold me responsible for him. The pronoun anoki, first common singular, I myself, emphatic, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Then our will be surety or guarantee is a cal perfect first common singular with the second maximum singular suffix, arav, A-R-A-B. Has the idea of a mortgage attached to it, a mortgage for him, literally, surety, guarantee. Then you have the preposition men, followed with the common masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix yad, from my hand, literally, yad. You may hold me responsible for him. You had the PL, imperfect second masculine singular with third masculine singular suffix, bakash, B-A-Q-A-S-H. You may utterly require, exact for him, if you will. That is, may hold me responsible for him with the third masculine singular suffix. Then he goes, if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, he had the conditional conjunction M, I am, followed with the negative particle lo, L-O, with the hifil perfect first common singular verb, with the third masculine singular suffix bo, I do not cause to bring him, literally B-O, to use preposition L, with the second masculine singular suffix E-L, and set him before you, while consecutive, to set or establish is the hifil perfect first common singular verb, third masculine singular suffix, yatsag, Y-A-T-S-A-G. Do not cause to establish, set him, as is so translated. Before you is a preposition lamed, followed with our noun for face, common both plural constructs, or second masculine singular suffix, panea. P-A-N-E-H, before your presence, before your face. Then let me bear the blame before you forever. Then is your while consecutive. Then our word for blame here is the cal perfect first common singular verb katha, chatha. Then he said, literally, then I am blamed or held guilty before you, preposition lamed, second masculine singular suffix. Forever is literally all the days. The common masculine singular construct kol, K-O-L, followed with the definite article, and our noun for days, common masculine plural absolute, yom, Y-O-M. Verse 10, again, the voice of reason. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. Conjunction key, for, K-I-Y. The reason for accepting his proposal, taking care of Benjamin. If is your conjunction lule, L-U-L-E. Literally, if not. Then our verb for delay is the hithpael, reflexive, perfect first common plural, maha, M-A-H-A-A-H. H-H, the dog is forte, this little dot in this word right here, at the end, or at the beginning, as you might look at it from the English, makes the letter double. It doubles a letter. You don't always double it in the transliteration if it's at the beginning. But anyway. I know that made your day. We had ourselves delayed or lingered, as it may be translated. Surely by now we could have returned twice. Conjunction key again, K-I-Y, followed with the adverb ata, that by now, A-T-T-A-H. We had returned literally this time twice, is the Hebrew. You have the verb for return is a cal perfect first common plural shuv, S-H-U-B. This time is your adjective masculine singular zeh with reference to time, Z-E-H. Follow with our noun, common feminine dual absolute, pa'am, P-A-A-M. Literally means to thrust, impel, advance, forward, hence twice. We could have been there and back again repetitively, if you will. All right, rereading here the verses. And Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. Verse 9, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you all the days or forever. Verse 10, for if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. The analysis of verses 8 through 10. One, Judah again steps up to the plate as he addresses, quote, his father Israel, end quote, Av, in the Hebrew, verse 8. Two, that the name Israel once again is used for Jacob indicates that Judah recognizes his father as spiritually mature and deserves to be treated as such. He recognizes him as the authority of the house. One thing that we do give kudos in regards to the brothers is that when Jacob is exercising his authority, especially in a doctrinal way, they do pay attention. They submit. He told them, get up off their butts, go get some food. They got up, They got off their bus. They went and got food. So, at the minimum, in spite of their egregious actions of lying to their father otherwise, at least overtly, they recognized him for what he was spiritually and as authority otherwise. And as the author uses the noun Israel, with Judah addressing him with that identification, and obviously father recognizing his authority, tells us that Judah obviously identifies his father as someone who is spiritually oriented overall in regards to their lives before God. They know the doctrine. Obviously, the doctrine that's been handed down to Jacob by God through direct quicks, through the process of the family priesthood in this regards, and prophecies of Abraham and Isaac. The brothers understood this. That doesn't make them automatically great believers themselves, spiritually, as we know. But one can obviously still respect the person appropriately that is in charge and the head in this vein. So Judah recognizes him spiritually mature. He deserves respect, deserves to be treated as such. Point three, this in spite of Israel's obvious failures otherwise. So there implied, you see some grace orientation that obviously is embraced by the brothers towards their father, and as it would might be applied otherwise. So obviously people can apply at certain levels in certain areas of their life, but still be spiritual malcontents because of certain areas of weaknesses that they're running unbridled in reversionism otherwise. Even unbelievers can be respectful to authority, could have conservative norms and principles, understand right and wrong. So obviously we recognize that even among believers. So for in so doing now, Judah's character shines forth as to his own orientation to authority, lending to his credibility as a natural leader otherwise. Again, we've already dealt with it. Judah is whom God chooses through the blessing of Jacob and his sons to be the tribe from which will come Messiah. He's in the line of Christ. And from the tribe of Judah, kings will rise ultimately and rule over Israel in this vein. And he has the natural characteristics. By all indications, he has sufficient spiritual advances in his life also to qualify whether or not he is a prize contender. In my thinking, it's possible, but still I'm not convinced. As far as the other sons, some of them definitely lead you to believe that they didn't quite get there. But anyway, with Judah, we see his orientation to his authority of his father, and then we can look and see and investigate here, as we have already in the first verses, his approach to his father and his approach to the situation of conflict in the household. So five, in the scheme of events between Jacob and his sons concerning the trip, from all that we've seen up to this point, it is Judah that reflects the most maturity in the matter, the one who has at least put aside his emotions and now, if you will, is taking the bull by the horns and methodically, if you, with focus and a goal, steps in and he gets the situation to the point where, as we will see, obviously, his father capitulates and orients in regards to what he has to say. So, six, this may be a subtle clue to having made spiritual stride towards maturity adjustment to the justice of God over the years. Some two decades have passed. We don't want to write everyone off as no spiritual advance whatsoever. Obviously, we didn't leave Judah in a very good situation with Tamar and all this other good stuff that went on in that regard. But, either way, they have all hung in there. He returned home. Obviously, he split for a while. That's when we see him get in hot water, more or less, pursuing negative volition, both in friendship and in regards to spousal relationships, losing children. But he returns. We find him back at home. So, obviously, we'll find out. We'll see exactly, hear exactly what went on when we're face-to-face with him. Seven, here he presents himself as clear and level-headed, addressing the situation straightforwardly, doesn't mince words, honestly. You can see that he has true intentions, logically, and without pretense. He doesn't try to build himself up. He doesn't try to make himself out to be anything other than Judah, his son, addressing his father in such manner. So point seven again, he presents himself as clear and level-headed, addressing the situation straightforwardly, honestly, logically, and without pretense. And obviously a serious business situation, there's a time for humor to exist and things of this neighbor, but in serious situations, obviously, to omit pretense, to try to be something that you're not, is evident, to do that is evidence of something that's otherwise lying underneath one's intentions that's not being spoken. To do so otherwise, without pretense, to be what you are, that lends with it a sense of credibility in regards to one's discussion. Being in the business world, I saw so much of this. It's like people had to prove themselves, regaling everybody in all their great accomplishments in life and business and all this stuff to build themselves up. Then you met people that were just, you know, more money than Carter's Got Pills, and just down-to-earth people, no pretense. You know. Which ones do you gravitate towards? Which ones do you truly embrace, you know, and trust? Well, unless you're like one of the other kind, generally, it's these. I think my favorite tenants that I dealt with, and I dealt with the Phillips people, Exxon, Halliburton, major insurance companies, was the oilies. Most of these guys came out of high school, got in the oil business. That was their education, and they just invested and became extremely rich. But they were just down-to-earth people. That was my favorite tenets. Come on in, Ken, have a drink. You didn't get that from every tenant. I'm sorry, I'm on the job. I'll be back at 5 when I get off. But anyway, 8, Judah knows that they must go back to Egypt, and Benjamin must go back with them. Nine, there is no alternative except starvation. Backs are against the wall. In that sense, Judah has the force of God on his behalf to help convince his father, which is obviously working on him already. So 10, he opens in his continued narrative here. He opens by offering himself to accompany Benjamin. Quote, as he says, "Send the lad with me. Shalach ha-Na'ar Eth," end quote. 11, in lieu of Jacob's adamant denial to Reuben's proposal, a son of distrust, Judah's reputation holds the qualities that his father can consider as reliable. The things you do in life help build your reputation one way or the other. As we know, Reuben's reputation was less than sterling, as he had an affair with Jacob's wife, always trying to impose himself, intimidate, etc., his firstborn status. And we saw Jacob's reaction as he despicably offered his two sons in death if he didn't bring him back. This grandeur type of character that he was, that presents itself to others in that vein. And obviously, he was distrustful. For Judah, it was a different story. And he had this in different personalities in regards to people. A lot of it comes from willingness to overrule the sin nature in certain areas of life or not. But with Judah, obviously, he holds the qualities that are stable in his father's eyes. Leadership role, he has probably exuded it among the family, among the household, in that vein. And it comes about, it comes off here in the narrative that his father does trust him. He has the qualities that he's dependable. So 12, Judah's tone of address here is persuasive, showing confidence in his relationship with Jacob in this way. Just how he addresses his father. I promise this or promise that, etc., etc. It's just, let Benjamin go with me. I'll take care of him. I don't bring him back. Obviously, I assume the responsibility completely. This is essentially the essence of his approach to Jacob. And that shows a confidence that obviously his father indeed does trust him. 13, by trusting him, obviously continue with Jacob here, assuming that Jacob will adhere to his appeal. He states then the next logical course of action, quote, "And we will arise and go forth. Wow, kum, wow, halak," in quotes. 14, with Jacob's approval, he, Judah, will take charge, and he and the brothers will immediately make preparations and exit post-haste, immediately. Just give me the word, Father, and I'll round these guys up, and we'll load the chuck wagon, and we're out of here. Or the chuck donkey or whatever it is. The camel has donkeys. This trip they take donkeys. So I guess that means that most of them were Republicans. But anyway. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. 15, Judah presents himself as a man of action here without procrastination. Dependability, reliability, that reputation finds real strength in regards to one's own personal initiative and willingness and ability and motivation to get the job done without messing around, procrastinating, giving excuses, and all these other things. And here he reflects that type of character, that type of personality in his role, leadership role. At 16, he then wisely reminds Israel. And we can see the wisdom come out in his statement here. The reality of the immediate situation at hand, point 16, quote, that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones. Wow, kaya, wow, lo, muth, gam, anakanu, gam, ata, gam, fa. 17, the famine is extremely severe, and the only alternative to not approving Judah's appeal is certain death, unless Jacob wants to make the trip himself. He then reflects his leadership orientation of serving others as he concludes that the departure is for the benefit of not only the brothers and himself, we ourselves, but also Jacob, as even you yourself, as well as all the children, grandchildren, great and otherwise. Obviously, 130 years old, he's probably got great grandchildren by this point in time in his life. I never saw any of my great grandparents, but I did know my great grandparents for a while, long enough that I can remember them, at least on my mother's side. So my father was adopted, so I never met his biological parents. His adopted parents were always my grandparents on that side. So, anyway. 19. Now, his approach subtly here challenges Jacob's self-centeredness with respect to Benjamin. In other words, in no uncertain terms, we got the entire family we need to think about here. Dad. It's not just Benjamin. It's not just you. It's not just Benjamin. You got the entire family. Our lives are at stake. Their lives. Your grandchildren. Your great-grandchildren. Their mothers and fathers, etc. So, that phrase challenges Jacob's self-centeredness. And that's exactly what he's being. He's trying to play God in his favoritism, his partiality. That is the SGA. The SGA is almost generally always self-centered. It has some increment of self-serving attached to it. Even in the event of sacrifice sometimes, as it may want to look good in front of others. So Jacob is being self-centered with respect to Benjamin. Judah, with wisdom, with tact, challenges that. So yet 20, that's point 20, yet he challenges with tact. He doesn't run off and go off on his father like a bull in a china closet. He uses tact. That's something that believers are wise to learn. in regards to being tactful, especially when you're dealing with authorities otherwise in life. Even if you may be wrong or have been wrong by an authority, it still pays to use tact. Generally speaking, when one just unloads in that regards or less than tactful, the repercussions are a lot of times harder than what they would have been originally. So remember that if you get pulled over for speeding or whatever, or even something that maybe you didn't do, use a little tact. These idiots out there that want to just fly off the handles and things of this nature, they get what they deserve. 21, the conditions proposed here now are not idle words. They're not idle words. A fact that he fully believes Jacob recognizes. Jacob, he knows his father, understands the gravity of the situation. That if he doesn't capitulate, doesn't yield to the necessity of Benjamin going with him, it can mean death for the entire family. 22, now in verse 9, he then shows his willingness to take full responsibility over the affair. Quote, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. So, he pledges himself as guarantee, and he is willing to take all the responsibility or blame in the event of failure. Anoki Arab Minyad Akash. 23, unlike Reuben, he did not grandstand by offering his son's death as inducement to Jacob. He offers himself. Reuben is a typical boastful type of individual always trying to gain approval of people by flaunting authority rather than living the position of authority appropriately. And in that vein, he's quick to sacrifice others in order to attain to his own goals. And hence we saw Reuben grandstand. And that was just sick. I mean, that was just a sick proposal. Like anybody's going to trust their son with someone else who says, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring them back. That's what you find out there in the mercenary world. See? A lot of these people are twisted. It was criminal, basically, his proposal. Judah does not do that. He doesn't look anywhere other than his own person. He stands on his own two feet. He stands on his own integrity, his own commitment. And either that's good enough for his father or it's not. So there you see the sincerity of his proposal being expressed. 24, he holds his own reputation in life as the standard behind his promise. And for those who have a reputation of keeping their word, of fulfilling their obligations, obviously, that gives validity in regards to the promise in view. So 25, the New American Standard translation here, surety, in quotes, in the Hebrew, has the idea of mortgage. The idea of a mortgage, to put a mortgage on a piece of real estate. rock. So 26, any debt or failure in the contractual promise will be held by him as the guarantor of word. When making deals with people, making promises to people, your word should be sufficient. Obviously, in our world of legalism and the thriving of it, no longer is a handshake and a word generally good enough to bring together a contractual deal. It takes 50 pages of legalese to try to bind everybody down as much as possible. Lawsuit, happy society. You have that. But the Bible teaches, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah, you may have to sign a piece of paper, but your word should be what you stand upon. This whole idea of contracts, of marriages, to me, that is just about as twisted as it gets. If you don't have enough commitment and loyalty to one another to let your vows be your promise and word to one another, then why are you getting married to begin with? Well, I've made all this money, and I want to make sure that the other person doesn't get it or if we get divorced. Well, that's a real mode of commitment in regards to marriage. You're already planning for in case of, you know, all these things that you see going on in this world. It's sick. It's twisted. No wonder the family nucleus has busted apart. No wonder the enemy has been so successful in regards to its evil that it's inserted into it. So let your yes be yes, your no be no. This is the way Judah basically approaches his father. This is my word. This is what I stand on. And obviously with Bible doctrine and the understanding of the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine, we can really appreciate that as God stands on his very word. He puts his word even above his name, because that is his reputation. As we may state, let every man be a liar, but his word stands forever. So 27 or 26 again, any debt or failure in the contractual promise will be held by him as a guarantor of word. 27, this is the idea behind the remainder of verse 9. Quote, if I do not bring him back to you and set him or establish him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. M-lo-lo-el-yasag-lamed-paneh-wa-katha-lamed-kol-yom. 28, for Judah, his word was his promise. A trait that he expects Jacob to not only appreciate, but accept. And obviously this, his honesty is one thing that has even came out in regards to his affair earlier, and that he recognized that, yeah, I had sex with that woman. It all depends what is, but anyway. All right, let's take our break.